Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, the Word of God says, "The rulers of the cities cried out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have now come here.'" Listen to that. These who have turned the world upside down are now in our city. Good morning, friends. Good morning back, Pastor Dallas. You're in store for a good one today. I invite you, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17. Open Acts chapter 17, and we will find the title for today's message, Fanatics for Jesus, or better, Fan Addicts for Jesus. Here on Spirit Sunday, we're showing our favorite team colors, perhaps, and also we're here for Team Jesus. So today we'll be celebrating our fan base. We are fans for Jesus, fanatics for Jesus. So the title for today's message taken from Acts chapter 17 is Turning the World Upside Down. If you find with me in Acts chapter 17, the latter part of that verse right there, friends, verse number 6, this is after Paul, Silas, Luke, Timotheus, this is Timothy. They've been out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news was spread abroad. And people said, "Oh no, they're coming to our city here in Thessalonica. These people, everywhere they have gone, they have turned the world upside down with this Jesus." Let's read that in Acts chapter 17. "When they found them not, they drew out Jason, one of the followers of Jesus this time, and certain other brethren among the rulers of cities. And here's when they cried out." You find this in Acts 17, verse number 6. Section C, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Think about that. The news was spread abroad. They were missionaries for Jesus. They weren't quiet about it. They weren't private about it. They weren't saying, "Well, I love Jesus in my heart. That's between me and Jesus." No, they were fans for Jesus. Just like the great state of West Virginia becomes every Saturday during football season. Whether we win or lose, the whole state is excited. Everybody from the gas stations to the church house. I don't care where you are, you can just talk about the football game and everybody knows they're falling on their phone. And they're staying in tune with this. I'm asking us today, are we fanatics for Jesus? Are we fan addicts for Jesus? Well, Pastor Dallas, that word fanatic is not found in verse number 6. No, but it's certainly implied. Can you not see it? These people were turning the world upside down, Andy, for Jesus. They're excited about Jesus. I don't mean emotional excitement. I mean from the heart outwards. The Bible talks about from the bowels outwards. They had to share Jesus, just like Jesus did when he went through Samaria. "I must go through Samaria." And his disciple says, "Jesus, you know you're not welcome there. Just like you're not welcome in your own hometown." He said, "Guys, I must go." Do you know why? Because he was a fan of the gospel. And that's what we're celebrating here today in our summer series of following the paths of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark. Here in this first generation, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were starting to spread the gospel outside the holy city of Jerusalem. And we followed the first, and now today we're in the second journey here of these missionaries. These missionaries, and they were fanatics for Jesus. Dallas, again, I'm pointing out, nowhere in the scripture does he use that word. No, because that's an English word. Let me read to you from Webster's Dictionary, and I rarely ever quote Webster's Dictionary because it's not inspired, but the word you and I are accustomed to, being a fan, an addict, something you're addicted to, a fanatic. Listen to what it says. Webster's Dictionary, "A fanatic is a person filled with excessive and single-minded zeal, especially for an extreme religious or even a political cause." They included that. People who were zealots, who were excited for their faith in God or for a political cause. This might be a great place to ask us, could this be said about us as a church? Could this be said about your pastor, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers? Could this be said about you? Let's make it real personal. We're quick to shout, go team, go on the ball field. But we are always as quick to say, go Jesus, go, and share with people. That's a question for us today. Are we really fanatics for Jesus? Could it be said of us, we're turning Lewisburg upside down. We're turning Fairley upside down. People go, oh no, here comes the fanatics again. I've been called a fanatic before. Last week I said I've been called a Bible thumper, and some of you met me after the service. You know what you said? Good! We want our pastor to use the Bible. That's like saying, sick them to a dog. I'm telling you. I get excited when people want to use the Word of God and apply it to their lives and then share it with others. But you know, he's just a fanatic. He just gets so excited about everything. Excited about Jesus, of course. I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. God, out of his love, his agape love for me, sent his only begotten Son who took on flesh and died a cruel death to take away the penalty of me. Yes, I'm a fanatic. And you know what a fanatic really is by my definition? You know, he's such a fanatic, someone who loves Jesus more than you do. Are you really a fanatic for Jesus? Are you really a fanatic about anything? I'll call attention now to the overhead screen up here. I want to show you some fans, some favorite fans. Look at this here. I took this picture in a parking lot in our town. Perhaps you know the owner of the GMC, but it's a house divided. You've seen this before. Perhaps you have a t-shirt or a flag at home. West Virginia, Mountaineers, and Marshall, Thundering Herd down here. Fanatics, they're fanatics in their home for their favorite university. Now, which of these two universities do you think God is a fan of? What? West Virginia U or Marshall? Well, I always go to the Word of God, so let me share with you what I found. Judges chapter 1, verse number 19. Here's what the Word of God says regarding which one God favors, which one he's going to cheer on the most. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. And the Lord was with them, and they drove out the mountaineers. That's what it says. Now, that's a New King James Version Bible. It says the people of the mountains. But the New King James, I looked at my Bible, New King James, to study it. It said the mountaineers, they drove out the mountaineers. Wow. Maybe God's in charge and in favor of Marshall University. All you Marshall fans, wave at me right now. All the Marshall fans. Well, let me give you a Bible verse. Luke chapter 8, verse 33, speaking of the thundering herd. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine. And the thundering herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and was drowned. So I don't know which one God favors. I don't think God really is interested in our sports. I don't think God is particularly interested in the fan base of one university over another. But that's just some of us. We show our favoritism, our fanaticism for WVU, Marshall, JMU, Tech, UVA, whatever else it may be. Let me show you another one, a fan base here. Fanatics for football. Do you recognize any of these folks here today? You recognize any of these folks right here? You know who's out with them? She has laid claim to being the greatest West Virginia Mountaineer football fan in the state. Am I right, Erica? In the state. And some of you have it on your license plate. I'm the number one Mountaineer fan. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Go right here, this grandma right here. We'll recognize her on Grandparents' Day. They were at the opening game just this past week. But again, maybe you're a fanatic for your favorite university. Maybe you're a fanatic for your favorite football team. Maybe you're a fanatic for clothes. You might not be old enough to remember this, but where's Charlie Mulkey? Charlie in the back. There was a craze that took place on the college campuses back in the 1910s. It's about 1920, Charlie. Do you remember those days, Charlie? Charlie's always a dapper dresser here. Charlie, I don't know if you're amongst these guys up here, but this is known as a fur coat craze here this time. These guys were fanatics all around the major universities by wearing fur coats to the ball games. Charlie, if you were there, more power to you, brother, okay? You still got it. There you go. By the way, I asked permission before today's service. I asked him, Charlie, can I use this? He said, Dallas, you know I would have done it. How about this one, right? Fanatics for antiques. Look at this. Not only the cars, I heard there's an antique outside. I went around outside and I saw a 1914 car and a bunch of antiques inside the car. And I said, which one are you talking about? The vehicle or the ones inside of the car? But we are fanatics for our automobiles. But I want you to watch this. Anna Ruth Crawley. Is Anna Ruth here today? Anna Ruth, right over here. Very good. Very good. Anna Ruth, I didn't know you were such a fan. You were such a fan here. Not of this. Watch this. They went to Food and Friends in town this week. Perhaps you saw it. She's a fanatic for Jesus. Look at her. Go Jesus. You see her right there? Go Jesus. So what I have right now, if we can help out, let's do this. Andy, come up here, please. This one is for Anna Ruth. We have a picture here of the same thing we just did. We want to honor you. Would you show your love for Anna Ruth? Very good. And Larry Kemper, we have another one for you and the missus up here. Thank you for taking time out in your antique car and coming and getting one of our fans of Jesus Christ and taking her out to lunch. That was so much fun. Don't you love your church? Huh? Don't you love your church that gets together on Saturdays for Sunday school gatherings? Don't you love your church you come together and pack shoe boxes? Don't you love your church that you just take one another out to lunch and pray with one another and other things? Folks, I'm a fan for the church. I'm a fan for this church. But I can't make you be a fan of Jesus. I can't make you be a fan of the gospel. I can't make you be a fan of this church or any church. It's got to start within you. So let's pray about that right now, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to be fanatics, fans for you. We want to turn this world upside down. So as we trace the steps and the story behind the Apostle Paul and others' early missionary journeys, God, we want to mimic this. We want to catch that vision, that excitement. As excited we get around the state fair, as excited we get around stadiums, as excited we get about buying a new vehicle or going on a cruise, as all those things are wonderful, may we be even more excited about you, the King of Kings and Lord over everything, and the heavenly reward we have for those who put their faith and trust in you, King Jesus. Oh, we are Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-excited today. Fanatics for you, Father, Son, and Spirit, we offer this prayer, 3-in-1, as your children said together, amen and amen. Well, dear friends, I'm going to invite you right now, please, to follow along with me inside of your sermon notes section. We'll be enjoying together Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go back and we'll revisit a little bit of chapter 16, which leads up to this, how Paul and others were able to share the gospel in such a way that they turned the world upside down. Even the prison doors were open. Even the shackles fell off their legs, their feet, their arms. What are we going to see here? Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica, if you know about it, is one of the model churches in the future. And there was a synagogue there of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, what does that mean in verse number 2? Means, as his manner was, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He was a fan for Jesus Christ. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he always went to the Jewish synagogue when he entered a city and spent time there. How much time did he spend here when he first entered this city as a fanatic for Jesus? At least 3 weeks, because it says 3 Sabbaths he was there. So you can imagine, he goes into church. And for 3 weeks, he didn't complain because we didn't get out early. He didn't complain because we went too long. He didn't complain over this and that. He said, I'm a fan for Jesus. So Paul, as his manner was, in verse number 2, he went unto them here in the synagogue and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. There again is one of our focal points here at First Baptist Fairleigh. We know everybody in this world has an opinion about everything today. Everything from politics to finances, to child rearing, to education, whatever it is. Dear friends, the only thing you will get from us, we trust, as being fanatics for Jesus, is going to come out of Thus Saith God, the Scriptures. That'd be a great place for my fan base to say, amen. Amen. That's all we have to offer is the Bible. No, notice what he said. What did he share with them? He opened, he said this, that Christ had to suffer. Christ must needs have suffered, and he rose again from the dead, and that this Jesus who I preach unto you is Christ. He made no qualms about it. I'm not here flaunting Paul's agenda. I'm not here speaking on behalf of Silas. We both come from good upbringing, Jewish background. I'm not saying that. He said, only thing I have to offer you in verse number 3 is Jesus. How he suffered, died, was buried, rose again. My fan base focuses on Jesus Christ. And some of them believed. They got excited. They will be fans of Jesus. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude came, and even the chief women came. Not with a few, meaning multitudes of them came to know Christ through his fanaticism, through his excitement for Jesus. But. Everybody say but. But, in verse number 5, not everybody's going to believe this. Not everybody's going to be a fan. That doesn't mean you and I can stop cheering on Jesus. Of course not. But some of the Jews, which believed not, they became angry. You see that in verse number 5? They were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows. You want to do a Bible study later on? Study that out in your translation. What description of these lewd fellows? What does that really mean? Google that later, okay? They had their posse together. And of the baser sort. You study that out. See what that means. And they gathered a company together, and they set all the city on an uproar. You see what they did? They all came together rather than spreading the good news, the free gospel of Jesus Christ. No, they were enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cause. And by the way, people spend more time fighting against God than we spend sharing God. I find that to be true here in this state. I find it to be true in the gospel. It breaks my heart. The men and women will spend more time arguing with something apart from God than we do sharing the good news. If we spent more time sharing Jesus, we'd be sharing less time for the devil. Well, that's what they did. The whole city's becoming up in an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason, one of the earlier converts. And they sought to bring him out to the people. Go get Jason. We can't get Paul and Silas, but go get this Jason guy. And we've already read in verse number 6, they drew him out. And they said, listen, these that have turned the world upside down are here now among us. That'd be a great phrase to underline in your Bible if you don't mind underscoring things in your Bible. What is taking place here? I've already presented to you Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, John Mark, Barnabas, and others were commissioned by God, just like we are today, to share the good news of Jesus, the free gospel, with a smile on their face. And they did. And a lot of people accepted this free invitation, the grace of God. G-R-A-C-E. We're often quick to point out the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul saying, Peter saying, Silas saying, Dr. Luke saying, I can't save you, but I know someone who can. And with a smile on her face, they were sharing the good news. You can't say good news without smiling. That's what gospel means, by the way, the good news. And some people said, yes, where do I sign up for Team Jesus? Let's go and take this world by storm. Let's turn this world upside down, or better, upside right. Let's fix the world. How do I sign up for this? Some people did. But others said, oh no. We don't want any parts of this. So what does this mean for us? How did they and how can we be fanatics for Jesus? How can we turn our world upside down? Let's look at the scriptures, please. First thing we'll learn down here, the presence of God was in them. This is a great place to start. How did they become such fanatics for Jesus? How did they turn this world upside down? Well, first of all, they had God in them. The presence of God was in them. We just read in verse number 2, Paul, as his manner was, you go and you study this out in the Greek language, folks, it means he was anointed by God. This would be a great place to ask you and the radio listening audience, are you anointed by God? Could this be said of you? The presence of God, the personage of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost of God was in them. That means they trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They repented of their sins. A great place to ask everyone here. I'm going to ask you if you know about God. Does he live within you? Paul said another place, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within you? That's what we're finding out here. To be a fanatic for God, you must have God in you. And the presence, the personage of Christ was in them. Look in chapter 16, please. Verse number 30 and 31. You can find this jailer, which we'll be unpacking this here momentarily, after the prison bars were opened, after the shackles fell off. This jailer, you know it well, Acts chapter 16, as a backdrop leading up to their entry into the holy city of Thessalonica at this time, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the greatest question man ever asked in the entire Bible. The greatest question, what must I do? Not the world, not my brother, not my sister, not my wife, not my husband. What must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't leave him hanging there. What does he say in verse number 31? With confidence, with faith, with boldness, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And evidence of this, you become a fanatic for Jesus Christ, and very likely your household will be saved. I'm excited about that. I have baptized 3, if not 4 generations of people in this church. You realize that? I don't want to embarrass them, but think about that. Grandpa got saved. Daddy got saved. Son got saved. Grandchildren got saved, and all of them were baptized right here. Isn't that a blessing to think? That's household salvation. It doesn't mean because mommy and daddy are saved, everybody gets to go to heaven. No. What must I do? That's why we as parents must talk to our children about this in a very personal way. Are you ready to face Jesus Christ? What are you going to say when you stand before God? When God says, why should I allow you into my heaven? And you say, Jesus, I believed on Jesus, turned from my sins, trusted him, Lord. He said, enter in, my beloved. You know why? Because you had Jesus in you. Can you think back to a time in your life when you asked Jesus into your heart? Folks, if we stop right here, that would be a great place for a camp out. Can you really think about this? You're talking about eternity. Sonny's shaking his head over here. By the way, an answer to prayer. Thank you. We're just close enough, Sonny. I'm going to share this. We've been praying for Sonny to get a promotion at work, not to make more money so he can come to church. And he's here today. He's honoring God. He's not on the lake. He's not on his motorcycle. He's not at the beach. He's here honoring God. Let's thank God through Sonny for God moving on him, shall we? That's a man who loves Jesus, who's a fanatic for Jesus, who wants to make sure his children learn about Jesus, up to the Holy Spirit to convict them as well. But how were they turning this world upside down in jail? Well, first of all, they had God in them. The presence of God was in them. Second thing we'll find out here, the peace of God was with them. Peace? I thought you said they were in jail. Yes, yes. Look in verse number 22. Here's Paul and others. We've already laid the foundation. Acts 16, verse 22. A mob, a multitude, rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded to beat them. Wow. And when they had beat them, laid many stripes on them. In verse 23, Acts 16, verse 23, they put stripes upon them. They threw them into prison, and they charged the jailer, make sure you keep a tight lock on them. How in the world do I see peace among this? The same way I see peace in my own life when the storms of life come. When I see the peace that falls on your countenance when the storms of life come. Cancer, losing jobs, divorce, murder. We've all got it in our families. And people say, why are you not angry at God? Because the presence, look at number one, the presence of God is in me. My heavenly reward is going to be perfect, not my earthly domain for this time. My charge now, even though I'm going through some ups and downs in life like everyone else, is to be a fanatic for Jesus, saying, listen, the peace of God that passes all understanding is within me. That's how we get up and face a day. If not, we'd all want to be like Marshall's thundering herd, just jump off the cliff into the ocean. That was the backside of that joke, by the way. But folks, the peace of God was with them. I read something very interesting. I enjoy automobiles, motorcycles, race cars, all those things. It's just in my blood, something my father and I did. But I read something interesting the other day, that the fatality rate at stoplights has increased dramatically in America. The last 2 years, 16 and 17 is what it was, 2016, 2017, they saw a dramatic increase in the number of fatalities at stoplights. So, of course, the National Department, our governmental Department of Safety, wanted to find out why so many people are dying at stoplights. We spend tons of taxpayers' money going back and considering the mechanics, the electronics of the stoplights. Maybe the rotation from red and yellow and green was enough. Maybe they're not in the right place. Maybe it's not the vantage point. You know what I found out? There's nothing wrong with the stoplights. Well, they found out people today are so impatient, they're running more stoplights than ever. And those who are in accidents, when the police reports come out, here's what they say. I'm more important than the other person. I shouldn't have to wait on that stoplight. Now, they're not admitting that. They're saying, I thought I could make it. I'm busy. I was going to another appointment. Folks, does that sound like peace? Does that sound like peace in a person's heart? Does that sound like humility? Does that sound like grace? I'm more important than anybody else. So I'm going to take my life in my hand and my children and the lives of others, and I'm going to bore through a stoplight. By the way, I find this almost entertaining here in West Virginia. People will invite you to pull out. Come on out. Hey, neighbor. They wave at you. Northern Virginia, other metropolises, larger cities. When the light turns red, you count to 10 before you go. I'm not lying. When the light turns red, you count to 10 because the traffic is still encroaching on your time. But your light is green. You better not pull out. If you like steak, you're about to be T-boned. Amen? What's wrong with people today? Thank God West Virginians understand what it means to have Jesus inside of them. Thank God Americans and West Virginians understand what it means to have the peace of God inside of them. The third thing we learned down here is they turned the world upside down. The protection of God was all around them. The protection of God was all around them. Notice when they pleased. And in verse number 26, in verse 25, they're singing and praising in prison. This is crazy. And then the protection of God, an earthquake came. You see that in verse 26? An earthquake, and the foundation of prison doors were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. You know what they did? The inner courtroom, if you take time to really study Acts chapter 16 out, they stretched the legs and the arms beyond capacity and tore the ligaments of the prisoner and left them there to increase the agony, to increase the agony. So here you find Paul and his missionary buddies who were zealots, fans, fanatics for Jesus, being stretched beyond repair. And they somehow were singing and praising God. That sounds like a fan to me. How about to you? The first time we face a speed bump, do we praise God or do we curse God? God's protection was there with them. Have you ever had God answer a prayer request for you and you say, that had to be God? We learned about that in Sunday school this morning. God, the providential hand of God, had to be in that. Because I didn't know how in the world I was going to fix it. The doctors, the lawyers, whatever the case may be, I don't know how in the world this is going to be satisfied. All the money in the world, all the education, all the expertise, nothing, and God shows up. Are you quick to give God the glory? I'd like to sometimes just have a praise service and us just compare notes. How many miracles God has sent my way. And encourage you to go back in your mind's eye. Trace God's step. You say, God's hand of protection was there. His hand of provision was there. God showed up. No wonder these guys were excited. No wonder they were fans for Jesus. No wonder they're turning the world upside down, because the peace of God was with them even in the prison. But what happened when the doors fled open? Did they run? No. What else we learn here today? Number four, the power of God was for them. They had the anointing, the power of God. The power of God was for them. The doors, they didn't break open the doors. They're still in shackles. They couldn't break open the doors. Wow. A preacher told me today about a children's orphanage down in South Carolina. There was a need of food. And so the director there put a call out over the radio base. Said, listen, we have funds are depleting. We're running low on food. If anybody could supply one cow, one beef cattle, it would feed us for almost a month. We will stretch it, we promise you. Almost immediately gets a phone call from a very wealthy man in town. Everybody knew this guy. He claimed to be a Christian. He called him and said, hey, Doc, he said, I heard you on the radio. Is that all you need? You need a cow? And the director got a little Baptocostal. Woo! He started running around. He dropped the phone. And the guy who owns the cows said he heard him running around. Praise God, just that quick. God provided again. The power of God's here. Praise God for his provision, all this kind of stuff. He picks the phone back up. And to his chagrin, the guy on the line said, you know, while you're running around getting all Pentecostal on us, he said, God told me to give you two cows. I got to do it. Woo! He ran around the room again. Ran. And he comes back. He says, are you still there? He said, yes, but I'm hanging them now because before God tells me to give you the whole stinking farm. Amen? The power of God, the protection of God, the peace of God. Wow. This was on them. No wonder they were fanatics for God. Look in your own personal life. Rob and Linda have a brand new house. It'll be delivered very soon. We're excited. And you were over here in another home yesterday. Everybody said, what a great time you had together. Praise the Lord. I wish I could have been there at another meeting, but praise God for you sharing your home. God provided that. The power of God. The peace of God. No wonder they were fanatics for Jesus. The fifth thing we learned down here, the persistence of God was on them. They were persistent. The persistence of God. We must do this. We must do this. You look in verse 27. He goes out. The prison doors were open. The shackles fell off. The man's going to kill himself. And Paul cried out in verse 28. Hey, brother, don't hurt yourself. Look at verse 28. He was persistent. They didn't run. Why? Because the persistence of God was on them. They knew why they were there. It'd be a great place to ask you and me. Do we as Christians, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, soldiers of the cross, chi theta chi, more than conquerors in Jesus Christ is what it says. That was my sorority in college, chi theta chi, more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We understand we're supposed to be fanatics for Jesus. I don't mean a false face. I mean the love of Jesus, protection, the provision of God, the power of God, all these things. You go, man, I just got to tell you what God has done for me. We're persistent. It's not something we do on Sunday morning only. It's something you do throughout the entire week. It's your mantra, your M.O. It's your DNA. It's what you do 7 days a week. Watch out. Here comes so-and-so. You know, he's a fanatic. Oh, he is? Fanatic for what? Well, fanatic for Jesus. Oh, he's one of those. If you said he's a fanatic for hunting or fishing or Harley Davidson, or Marshall Thundering Herd, whatever. Yeah, I like that guy. But you're a fanatic for Jesus. Yeah, stay away from him. You want to catch what he's got. You don't want to catch what she's got. Brother, we want you. We want to be contagious Christians. Can I get amen? We want to be contagious Christians. This isn't cheerleading. This right from the Word of God. The persistence of God was on them. Number six, the purpose of God was seen through them. The purpose of God was seen through them. Why are they here? Why are you and I here? If you go to the last page of the book of Ecclesiastes in your convenience, and I ain't going to quote it for you. I'll paraphrase it and encourage you to go back and learn this. When your kids ask you, Mom and Dad, why are we here? Or you even ask yourself, why am I even here on planet Earth? Solomon, the wisest man next to the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed by God and said, write this down. The whole purpose of man, the whole reason we're here is to glorify God and keep his commandments and be a fanatic for Jesus. I'll put a tag to that and share that. And I wonder why I'm here. Eat, drink, and be merry, and then you die. Is that what life's about? Of course not. Where's the hope? Where's the peace? Where's the, look at number six, where's the purpose? Is God's purpose being experienced through you, seen through you? And lastly down here, simply, the priority of God was them. The priority of God was them. What's a priority? Verse number 3, chapter 17, Jesus Christ plus or minus no one. Let me ask you, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus, the last verse. We sang earlier verses. We're going to sing one verse. Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about a closet fan. Somebody who'll be bold enough this week, here's the challenge this week, to tell one other person about your fan base, you and your household, and how much Jesus Christ means to you. Would you be a fanatic for Jesus this week?